Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, covered in his blood, made righteous, just, and only because of him. Father, we ask you that you may speak to us this morning through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. For those who need repentance, they may repent of their sins. Grant them repentance. For those who need encouragement, they may be encouraged. And Lord, please, may Jesus Christ be glorified among us and presented glorious this morning. In your name we ask you, amen. There is something common in humanity, and there is a pattern through history that is repeating again and again and again. We see this since the Tower of Babel to the French Revolution, in the Roman Empire or the British Empire. There is something common to humanity, which is seeking for a kingdom, seeking for establishing the realities of a kingdom of peace and justice and values of fraternity among men. Time after time, when we look through the pages of history, we see mankind trying to create heaven on earth. And time after time, we see how they fail, how they utterly fail in constructing or making a kingdom on this earth. We see this through history. We see this in nations, and we see this in our own life. One of the most famous Irish singers called Paul David Henson, probably you know him by his artistic name called Vono Box, wrote a song in the mid-80s trying to reflect the spirit of the age that the world, and particularly the United Kingdom and Ireland, were living in the mid-80s. The song was released in 1987 and very soon reached the number one chart in the UK and in Ireland. The title of the song is "I Still Haven't Found What I Am Looking For." And in the song, he portrays a man who spent his life trying to find things and trying to experience different things, but at the end of all his day, he hasn't found what he has been looking for. Let me read you a couple of paragraphs of the song. He says, "I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I am looking for. I have run, I have crawled. I have scaled the city walls only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I am looking for. I kiss honey lips, it burns like a fire, this burning desire, but I still haven't found what I am looking for." He hasn't found what he was looking for. And most of the people through the centuries trying to build a kingdom on earth fail miserably. And at the end of the days, they only can say, "After all my effort on this earth, I haven't found what I was looking for." And perhaps this is your case, and this is how you feel in this morning. And you feel identified with these words. You have tried pretty much everything. You tried career, relationships, money, sex, and even religion. But you're still feeling in this morning as if you haven't found what you have been looking for. Augustine, writing in the 4th century, the famous African theologian, wrote in Confessions, one of his most famous works, Lord, you make us for yourself, and our hearts will be restless until they find rest upon you. And if you feel your heart restless, seeking for rest in this morning, you have tried to build your own kingdom and fail. This word is for you. And let me explain this passage of scriptures divided into three main points. The Lord Jesus Christ is explaining here the theme or the parables of the kingdom. The parables of the kingdom are a particular set of parables in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which have the purpose of describing some of the main characteristics of the kingdom of God. However, before we address what the law is teaching here in relationship to the kingdom of God, it's very useful for us to define what is not the kingdom of God. So before we look what is actually the kingdom and what the law is teaching here, we will look what is not the kingdom of God. And let me tell you three things that are not the kingdom of God. First of all, the kingdom of God is not a political state. The kingdom of God is not a nation. It's not Vatican City. It's not the kingdom of God. That is not the capital of the kingdom of God. And the Pope is not the president or the king of the kingdom of God on earth. So sorry to Roman Catholic friends, but the Bible is very clear that the kingdom of God is not something political. In the second place, the kingdom of God is neither a church. The kingdom of God is not a particular church. As much as I would like to, I am a Baptist by conviction, but the kingdom of God are not the Baptist churches, or not the Presbyterian churches, or not the Anglican churches, or the Pentecostal churches, or not Bradley Baptist Church, or any other church is equal to the kingdom of God. Any visible church is not the kingdom of God. And in the third place, however, though the church is not the kingdom, we are the means by which the Lord expand and extend his kingdom and witness to all the world about the kingdom of God. Now, let me tell you what is the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God, the main characteristics of the kingdom of God is a place or a sphere where God exercises his influence over people. But primarily the kingdom of God or the value of the kingdom of God is related to the king of the kingdom, which is Christ Jesus. And the people in the kingdom of God must exhibit the values of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God and the people, and this parable describes a set of characteristics of the people who claim themselves to be part of this kingdom. However, there is something else in this parable. Now, when I read the newspapers, they talk about, and when there are news related to Christianity, they usually said, oh yeah, Christianity, believe that, or Christianity is growing, or there is this related to Christianity, and we believe in Christianity, and we believe in Christianity as something related to ethics and value and a set of ideas. However, the kingdom of God is more than that. And let me tell you how the Apostle Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive word, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The main characteristic in Scripture about the kingdom of God is not theology or morality, but power. And this is something that we must bear in mind as we study this passage. The main characteristic of the kingdom of God and the people who live in that kingdom is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power to live a life that pleases Him. The power to say no to temptation. The power to change a life that it was in complete darkness to a life that is now full of light and life. The kingdom of God is primarily power. And as we celebrate the 244 years of North Bradley Baptist Church and the witness that this church has been in this community and a means by which the kingdom of God has been extended in Tobridge and North Bradley and the whole of Wiltshire and eventually through the whole world through your missionaries, we must remember something when we come here every Sunday or when we gather to pray is primarily power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot convince you an inch to change your mind. Neither the pastor or the preacher can make you more Christian. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must remember that when we preach and we pray, we can do nothing apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. We are totally dependent. The people out there won't come to Christ, not even one inch closer to Christ, if the Holy Spirit don't draw them near. Hence, we must pray, hence we must prepare, and we must preach the gospel, because that is the method, the design of God by which He extends His kingdom. And this leads us to our first point, and I will explain three things in the first point, three things in the second, and three things in the third one. So the first point, what is the main teaching or what these parables have in common, the parables of the kingdom, these parables that we are talking here, the parable of the great treasure and the pearl? Well, the first teaching is when you read the passage, the kingdom of God, Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of God is like a treasure. In both cases, in both parables, their response is the same. They look at something of great value. They found a treasure that is more valuable than anything or everything they have, and they are willing to give everything in order to gain that kingdom. Now, why is that the case? Why is the kingdom of God so valuable? Because of His king. Because of the king of the kingdom, Christ Jesus. He is the hidden treasure. He is the pearl of great value. He is the one that gives value to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is of infinite value. It's a treasure because it contains not only the moral teachings related to the kingdom, but because it contains Jesus Christ. And He is the one that makes the kingdom of God so valuable in such a way that if you take Jesus Christ out of the kingdom of God, then it becomes just morality, a set of ideas. But it's Christ who gives value to the kingdom. Heaven is heaven not because of the golden streets or the angels. Heaven is heaven because Christ is there. In such a way that if Christ go to hell, hell will become heaven. Because what makes heaven heaven is Christ Himself, His presence. And we ought to remember that when we come and do things together. This service, this Lord's Supper, the sons, is because of Him. He is here with us. His presence is with us this morning, and we ought to be aware of that. We are in the presence of Christ. I am preaching the word of God, and Christ is my witness. Hence I do it with reverence and careful care. You are singing to Christ. You are praying to Christ. You are doing everything here because of Christ. And this is something that we must bear in mind as we do things at North Bradley Baptist Church. The kingdom of God is a treasure. Meditate upon those words. It's a treasure. The kingdom of God is a treasure that a man finds in a hidden, in a field. And now, in his joy, he goes back and sells everything he had in order to gain it. He sells everything he had. Well, there is something particular about these two men here. They didn't mind selling everything in order to gain this treasure. They were willing to sacrifice everything they had in order to get this. There is a strong correlation in Scripture between love and sacrifice and between love and pleasure. The more we love someone, the easier it will be to sacrifice for that thing, object, or person we love. How much would you be willing to sacrifice for one of your children? Now, how much would you be willing to sacrifice for your dog? Or how much would you be willing to sacrifice for your cat? How much would you be willing to sacrifice for a pair of shoes? How much would you be willing to sacrifice for your spouse? I hope it's not the same in any case. Usually, humankind, we tend to sacrifice more for the things we love the most. The greater the love, the greater the willingness to sacrifice. And the greater we love someone is related to the joy that person or object give us. And this is so true in the case of God himself. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sacrificed, he gave up his only beloved son." He loved the most. He sacrificed the most. What he loved the most. These people here were willing to sacrifice everything for the kingdom because they realized the huge value that the kingdom have and that it was worth to sacrifice everything for it. And they did it because of joy. That is the key thing. They did it because of joy. It's the joy in Jesus that is the element, is the petrol, the gasoline, the element that move us towards sacrificing things and doing things for the kingdom. Now, this is something important here because we can be doing things in the church. We can be coming to church every Sunday and we can do things out of fear or out of pride. We can preach the gospel out of pride because I want everyone to see how spiritual I am and how good I am. And the Lord may use that. But that is not what is ideal. We do things because of love of Christ. If we do things for pride or fear, that will just wore away very quickly. Now that leads us to a second point, the parable of the hidden treasure. Now let me ask you a question. When was the last time you find a treasure in a field? I asked this question last week to Kerry in the prayer meeting, and one man on the back raised his hand and said, "I did." He found a ring in a mountain in Scotland. So he's the only one that have found a treasure so far in all of my years. But when was the last time you find a treasure in a field? Or you hear of anyone that have found a treasure in a field? Oh, Jason? Wonderful, wonderful. Now, next time when I use this illustration, I will say there are two men, actually, that have found treasures hidden in the field. But apart from those rare occasions, most of us never found, actually, a treasure hidden in a field. Why? Because it's so unusual for us today. But why was so common for them. Well, they didn't have banks, they didn't have credit cards, they didn't have anything that we have now to store money. So you have money, possessions, what would you do? Well, you will make a hole and put it there safe so that when thief or anyone came into your house, or if you have to go to a trip to visit your cousin in the next city or whatever, and maybe someone entered into your house like a thief or something, they may not find anything because it's hidden. If there is a war also, and soldiers came into your house looking for treasures, they won't be able to find anything because it's hidden. So there was something very, very common. Every person with some money in his pocket or gold, they will do this. They will just make a hole and they will put it there, and that's a hidden treasure. It was so common that even the Romans got a regulation for this. So basically, if you find a treasure in a field on which you are the owner, that belongs to you. But if the field belongs to someone else, you cannot keep the treasure. If you are working for someone else, and he's paying you to work, and you find a treasure in a public field, then the treasure belongs to your employer. So this is the case here. This was probably a very poor man working in someone else in a public field, and he found this. And he didn't want his boss to actually own the treasure. But he's a poor man. He cannot afford buying this. But he uncovered this amazing treasure in the field. And he realizes that that has more value than everything he owns. So he thinks for a second, and then no doubt in his mind. He goes back home that day, probably to his wife and children. Can you imagine the conversation with his wife? We are going to sell the house. We are going to sell even our clothes. We are going to sell the dog, the cows. We are going to sell everything. I can almost imagine the face of Ellie if I say that to her. Because this, what I found there, is so much value of everything we own. And then they do this. They sell everything. He buys the field, and hence got the treasure. So this is what's going on here. The law is speaking about something fairly common in first century Judaism. And it's relating this to the way that someone enters into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, our salvation, the way we enter into the kingdom is free, but it's not cheap. And that's something that we must bear in mind. It's free for us. It doesn't cost us anything, but that doesn't mean that it's cheap. There is no such a thing as cheap grace in the kingdom of God. The call to come to the kingdom is taking your cross upon you and being willing to sacrifice anything and everything for the kingdom of God. Whatever that interferes in the kingdom must be put aside. So, Daniel, you are basically teaching salvation by works, isn't it? So you're basically saying that I give away these things and I can buy my ticket to heaven? No, that's not what I'm saying here. I'm not teaching that you can buy your ticket to heaven. And this is very important for us today because it's so much in our mindset, you know, that we can actually buy things from God. The prosperity gospel is a massive thing in South America. And people think that they can manipulate God to give them money, to give them a better spouse, to give them a better job, to give them whatever, if they just give money to the church. And we think, oh, that's just silly people from Africa or South America. We are not like that. We are pretty much like that also. We think that, oh, God, I will serve in the church. I will give money to the church. I will do this and that. And then you have to give me a good wife. And I didn't say that. That's probably something that I thought when I was single. Lord, you owe me a good wife. Or, Lord, you owe me success. Or, Lord, you owe me a career. Or, Lord, you owe me. I have given so much for you, God, for the kingdom. I could have been enjoying life. Now you owe me something good. God doesn't owe you anything. He gives you things not because it's who you are. He gives you in spite of us. He blesses us not because we deserve it. He blesses us because of Christ. In spite of who we are. Now, it's not teaching salvation by works here. In both cases, in this case, the man wasn't looking and they didn't deserve this. It's more like fulfilling a requirement. It's like, imagine that Tia is 18 and Phil says to Tia, I'm going to give you a car when you are 18 for free. I'm going to get your car, you know. So Tia is very excited about it. She doesn't have to do anything. The car is going to be for free. She only needs to fulfill the legal requirement, which is to be older than 18. But it's not costing her anything. It's for free. But she's fulfilling the requirement legally in order that she may appropriate the car. That is something relating here with salvation and the kingdom of God. Salvation is for free, but we need to fulfill the requirements of God and the means that he has put for our salvation, which is repentance of our sin and faith in Christ. And repentance of our sin means living, or the willingness to leave aside everything in order to follow Jesus. And faith in Christ means holding him, loving him, as he is the greatest treasure on earth. So this leaving aside everything, or the willingness to leave aside everything and looking to Christ in faith, are the requirements to enter into this kingdom. Let me ask you the question. Are you part of the kingdom of God this morning? Have you entered into this kingdom? Have you repented of your sins? Have you have faith in Christ? Now the question is not, have you ever repented? Or have you ever had faith? But are you repenting today of your sins? Are you having faith this morning? Is there a relationship, a sin, a secret thing that you do that no one else knows, but you hold it, and that is your little treasure instead of Christ? Repent in this morning. Walk into the kingdom of God if you haven't. The third and last point, the parable of the pearl. That is in verse 45 and 46. This is a very different man. Three lessons here from this parable in the third point. The man in the first parable is a poor man. This is a very different man. This is a rich merchant. The normal word, or the usual word used in Greek to describe a merchant, is kapelos. That is basically a merchant. The Lord Jesus Christ used an entirely different word here to describe this man. The word is emporius, which is basically a man that owns multiple caravans of business. Now, for instance, you remember Marco Polo. When Marco Polo went to China, you know how many years it took him to go to China to trade and bring things back to Italy? It's 17 years. So it's a long time. To go from Middle East to China or India is not something that you do in a couple of days. That now, it was a very difficult thing that entails a whole caravan of camels that were for like a couple of years to get there to bring the things and bring the things back. So you got to be something very wealthy to have these type of caravans. You know, we are talking here a man that actually was rich. He was used to seeking for treasures. Josephus tells us that there is only one thing. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that in the first century Judaism, there was only one thing that was more valuable than gold, and that's pearls. They say that Cleopatra have a pearl which was valued in 25 million denarii. A denarii was the salary of the wage of one day of work. So 25 million denarii was the equivalent of 3 billion pounds in today's money. So we are talking about some of these pearls were very, very expensive. Now, this second man, he was used to examining different treasures. He was used to saying, this is more valuable than this. Okay, I will give you a certain amount of gold for this pearl. I will give you a certain amount of money for this ruby. He was a rich man. He knew different pearls. He has never seen one like this. When he looked at this, there was a few seconds of doubt. And then he had no doubt. Everything he owns, all his caravans, all his money, will be a very, very good business to exchange everything to get this pearl. It was more valuable than everything he owned. And this is describing a very different man from the first parable. The first man in the parable is a man that wasn't looking for a treasure. It just happened that he found it. This second man is a man that was actually looking for treasures. And this is describing a person who actually, you may be a person who actually have examined different ideas. You have the idea about Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, and for you, all of these are just ideas. Philosophy is an idea. Christianity is an idea. Buddhism is an idea. Logic is an idea. I am a man who examines different ideas and then can tell which one is better and which one is worse. I am a rational man. Now, when this man found the truth about Christ, that is an idea, but way, way more than an idea. That is actually power of God. For a second, he contemplates this, and he realizes that this is of much, much more value of everything he owns. And this may be your case today. Why so many people don't appreciate the value of Christ and the value of the kingdom of God? I think the reason is that we are so amused by this kingdom, by what we see with our eyes, and we cannot see what is beyond it. But if we were able to have a glance, Christian, if you were able to have a glance of what you are going to be in 1,000 years when Christ has resurrected you from the dead and you have a new body, you will be tempted to bow down and worship. If you can see, man, what is going to be your future state, and particularly this becomes more relevant for people, elderly people that come to an age, they can see the decay in their bodies. They can see that they are not able to do the things that they were able to do when they were young. They may think that they are not as beautiful as they were when they were young, or the men as strong as they were when they were young, and they see that soon the body is decaying and what is unavoidable will happen. Hold that for a second. Fast forward the film of your life for a few years. Just over all of this that we see. And for a second, see your glorious future in Christ. Then is when the kingdom of God becomes of infinite value. Every time that I was in the shantytown, or when I traveled to the jungle, and I thought, I may die here. I actually may die here. And then I remember, after I die, when I close my eyes, the next thing I will see when I open them again, like that, will be Jesus looking at me. And I will have a new body, perfect body, forever, free from all the sin that today captures me, entangles me, it slows me down and produces sadness in my heart. And in that day, I will be able to worship him as he deserves, love him as he deserves, and be with him. And that is your future if you are in the kingdom. That is why the kingdom of God becomes of so much value. But if you are not in the kingdom, your future will be very, very different. As we have read in the parables of the kingdom, there are 28 chapters in the book of Matthew. And there are more than 20 references in the book of Matthew, particularly in the parables of the kingdom, about a place called hell, which is described as gnashing of teeth, gnashing of teeth and wailing. The gnashing of teeth, if you look at the references in a scripture, every time there is gnashing of teeth is related to anger. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when the Pharisees stoned Stephen, and when Stephen was dying, the Pharisees gnashed the teeth against him in anger. Gnashing of teeth is an expression of deep anger in scripture. It's telling us that in that place called hell, people are going to be in anger, gnashing their teeth against God, waving their fists. Even in hell, they won't repent. If they can kill God and make God of themselves, they will do it. They will be forever, all year, just wasting, moving their fists in anger towards God, and in deep wailing, which is related to sadness. The word that is used there is the same when Joseph was crying when he saw his brothers in Genesis 45. And it says that the Egyptians and Pharaoh hear him. He was crying so loudly. That is the description. Utter loneliness. The opposite of communion. Compare these two futures, and then the kingdom of God becomes of infinite value. And my question for you this morning, let me ask you a couple of questions. In which kingdom are you this morning? A different question, but very similar. Who is your king? If you are in the kingdom of God, Christ is your king. If you are in the kingdom of this world, you are your king. You say what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, what you do and what you don't do, how you use your time, how you use your money, how you use everything. You are your own king. If you are your own king, you are not in the kingdom of God, and Christ is not your king. And my second question, or my second final conclusion for you is, Christian, look at the future for a second. Look at how valuable treasure you have in your hands. And every time you feel discouraged, as I do, when I look at the world and all what's going on now with abortion, transgender, homosexual marriage, I cannot avoid but feel discouraged. When I look at the church and how weak we are, and how feeble are the efforts, and how small is actually the church where I am in Ireland, I can feel so discouraged. And when I look at myself, how weak and sinful I am still very much, I cannot avoid by feeling so deeply discouraged. But then I stop for a second, and I look up. Who is sitting in the throne? Who is reigning? Christ. And nothing in this universe will change that. It's secure. Then I can be happy and overcome everything. Just
hold that for a second and may rejoice today that you have actually the kingdom of God and you are part of that kingdom. Let's pray together and let's praise him. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for this parable, Father, that you say that you inspired Christ and Christ told us to learn more about you and the kingdom. Father, I ask you, if anyone doesn't know you here, that this may be the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ in this morning, feel free to talk to me or to any of the elders at the end of the service. Or if you have more questions, we will be very happy to give you answers. Father, please encourage those who need encouragement. And may Christ be glorified. We praise you, Lord. And we thank you for your many blessings. Amen.